Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast, our special Christmas edition.
A very special Christmas. A very special Kennedy Christmas.
Kennedy Christmas edition. Which means we have officially jumped the shark.
Right. That's what happens when sitcoms jump the shark. And very special. It's very special editions. The very Brady Christmas.
The very Brady Christmas. So first of all, we have a wide ranging number of topics today, and the most pressing is that I was hoping that you would explain to me the passing away, otherwise known as death, of Jar Jar Binks. Is that right?
What?
That creepy thing died at age 99.
What creepy the Star Wars character?
Somebody, yeah. I read it on Facebook.
What are you talking about? I didn't see this.
That, I didn't know it was an actual person, sure. But I feel perhaps
you're talking about, are you with Zsa Zsa Gabor?
It's possible.
So you need to read more than the headlines.
Well,
Zsa Zsa Gabor is a woman, and she died, and she was very famous, and she died. She was never in Star Wars. She had nothing to do with Star Wars.
That's very confusing.
Right. I mean, what was she if in? Only Jar Jar Binks had passed through the mortal coil, the Star Wars universe would be happy. But Zsa Zsa Gabor is a woman that we should mourn because she was a very iconic figure, I guess.
Maybe I thought that Jar Jar Gabor was in...
Jar Jar. It's not Jar Jar. It's Zsa Zsa.
Why would they pick a name that was exactly like somebody else's name?
Jar Jar Binks is not like Zsa Zsa Gabor.
It's like exactly the same.
And they're very different people. Or they're very different characters. Well, I thought this was going to be far more interesting than it's turning out
to be. All right, well, I guess I'll read more online later.
Yeah, you'd read more than the headlines, sweet princess.
What else were we going to talk about?
I thought this was a very special Christmas edition, and you started off by talking about...
Oh, well, that's because Rogue One comes out at Christmas, and Star Wars and the Nativity are always inextricably linked. They go together. And so we thought we'd talk about the Nativity today.
The new Star Wars movies come out now at Christmas time. So,
and that means that...
Come thou long expected...
Han Solo?
Yeah, whatever.
Well, A Good Shepherd, that means that at the Christmas play on Saturday, instead of having Nativity, we're going to have... I don't even know what Rogue One is about, so I'm going to go ahead and recuse myself from
I don't think you should talk any more about popular culture right now. Okay. Why don't you do a little more reading, and then we can talk about it.
Okay. All right. Well, let's talk about the Christmas story. So I wanted to begin... by asking you the basic questions that Christians ask, which is, when you were about to give birth to the Son of God, how did you feel?
What?
Bible study questions.
Oh, right, like the typical small group question.
Or...
how does this passage make you feel?
Yeah.
Can you explain a time in your life when you felt, when a similar thing happened to you? Like the time that the angels came and announced...
the birth of Christ. When the dogs were licking up your blood. How did you feel about that?
How do you think Jezebel felt? As she was thrown out of her window?
Yeah. No, on a... well, not really a more serious level. I am really troubled because last year you stood up in the pulpit and explained to the entire congregation of five people on Christmas Day... that there was no stable
Christmas Day turnout.
There was no stable. That was super upsetting to
people. It wasn't that there was no stable. It's just that the people kept their animals in their houses, and there, it wasn't an inn.
Mary gave birth to Jesus in a house without an innkeeper. An entire scene in my pageant had been destroyed by your cultural revisionism.
Right. So. The word that Luke uses for that's been translated in is kataluma, and that more often means guest room. And in fact, he uses a different word later on when when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Good Samaritan takes the man who's wounded and puts him into and there the word is more specifically and about what you would expect for a roadside inn. This is not that. It's more like guest room. And so probably all that Luke means is that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, and they were staying with relatives, or hoping, and relatives would have welcomed them in, and the guest room was already occupied by the time they got there. So they had to take the space, the only space in the home left, which would have been, the main place where you keep your animals. And people kept their animals in their houses back then. They didn't have a barn. They didn't have.
That's also super upsetting.
Right. And it wouldn't have been horrible. I mean, they live in close proximity with your, with your donkey and the sheep and the goose and the cows and the
and the ducks and the snow that's all around.
Right. I'm sorry. That was if you don't know,
Hans I linked Fien it last week. And, yes. You have to read my blog. If you don't read my blog, you have no business listening to this podcast. I'm just kidding. No, you can totally listen.
Right. So yeah, that does put a wrench in. We can't change the.
I can't change the pageant.
It's not biblically accurate now. Now you're.
I can't. Unbiblical. Explain to me.
Pageant.
How did the. Did,
steeped in human tradition.
Well, that is.
See what a fine way you value your traditions over the word of God.
Oh my gosh. Yeah, well, in this case, I totally do. And you can't. There's no way I'm changing anything. Because your child is playing the innkeeper. And she looks like Han Solo because she pulled her headscarf way down over her eyes so that you couldn't see her.
Like I said, don't talk about Star Wars.
Oh, no, I mean Luke Skywalker.
It's not Star Wars. It's not Han
she
Solo.
Looked like, okay. Or maybe it's that really evil guy because she was like, I'm sorry, we have no rooms in our inn.
That really evil guy?
And then.
See, don't talk about Star Wars.
It's Star Wars.
Don't talk about.
And then Joseph said, isn't there anything you can do?
Is that the line that you gave him?
Yeah, okay. I had to write it.
Which
into
verse
the
does
text.
That come from?
Yeah, no, I had to create this scene out of
whole cloth.
My heart. It came from my womb, and so all the other lines.
We're making
are
lots
biblical.
Of allusions to things that you probably don't know we're talking about if you're not us.
Yeah.
Which is great to do in a podcast.
I thought that's why people podcast is so that they could exclude the listener.
Right. Okay.
Okay,
you get
but
to
here
be in our private conversation.
I have a troubled question: is who translated the word for guest room to be in, and so how did we have
It can be lodging or a place to stay, but there's a more common word. I mean, it can be translated that, I suppose, but the more common word would be the one that's used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I could look that up and find out exactly what that is, but it's a different word.
Why did the, what translation did, because it's stuck in the imaginations of Western civilization. Everybody
I don't know, I have to look at the King James.
No,
maybe the King James did it first. And,
maybe it said in.
But it seems to cut across cultures. Not just English-speaking peoples have the manger and the inn and the innkeeper. Did the French do it that way? Do they have?
I've never seen a French creche.
Okay.
And in Africa, we would have on Christmas Eve, you go and you dance all night around the fire, and people do put on little sketches or plays. But there's a sort of rule that none of them can be about the feast that you're celebrating right then. So at Easter, you would not put on a resurrection play or a crucifixion play. You would put on so at Christmas you would not do the nativity. That just doesn't make any sense. We did Naaman, and I played the servant girl in Naaman.
Why on earth wouldn't you do the nativity on Christmas?
I don't know. Why would you?
Is that a cultural
you?
Rule? Or is that...
No, I just somehow the church decided, just like they decided that you could not use Rosella leaves to make the communion juice, which is indigenous to that culture. Sure. You had to have Kool-Aid brought in from
like little packets
America. And so if there was no Kool-Aid, No, I don't think you can get... No, they wouldn't be able to get wine out there. I guess you could have beer. What? There's no wine.
Are there grapes? Can they grow grapes there?
No. Well, I've never tried.
They've been having invalid communion for the last how many years since the church was established.
Have a red drink for...
red drink.
Kool-Aid. It's better than whiskey.
Well, a Baptist friend would be happy. That's the...
My grandfather in Nigeria... he told a story about a missionary that went to celebrate communion, and somebody had carefully drunk an entire case of Johnny Walker so they could have the little caps so that they could drink communion Kool-Aid out of the little cups. Let's go back to the nativity. No, so I don't know about...
I remember that. I remember in your village hearing the dancing and the wild music all night when I was there for Christmas.
It wasn't wild. It was completely ordinary music.
No, it was pretty wild. It was all the drums and the banging and screaming.
There's no screaming. I feel like you're being wrong right here. So let's back off of this. And no, I have no idea what a French crush looks like. But I feel like it's caught... Oh, it has to be in the Middle Ages. You know, so many, like, nativity scenes have been painted by famous artists.
It goes back beyond the King James Version of the Bible.
There's always this, like, sort of stable, and it doesn't look like a house at all.
I wonder if it goes back to the Vulgate. I wonder if Jerome or whoever... Jerome, I guess, translated this word as in Latin, and it just took hold.
And it just stuck because there's been thousands of years of art, or hundreds of years of art. I feel like it's been a long weekend, and I can't think of time. Okay, so they arrive in Bethlehem, and they can't find a place to stay. But they're staying with family. So Mary and Joseph, when they give birth to this baby, or rather when she gives birth to the baby, they're probably not completely isolated. There might be people around them helping.
Right. It's not like by yourself on the cold stone floor of a barn.
Because that's that beautiful. When no one's there. There's lots of carols about that too.
Right. And she's probably got her whole family up. All the women folk in the home are probably helping her.
And wouldn't it be sort of, they wouldn't have necessarily know these people in Bethlehem because they weren't on social media, that the baby was, the people in Nazareth were really dubious about this baby, but the people in Bethlehem might not have, because Mary and Joseph arrive and they would have assumed that they were like, that it was Joseph's baby.
They might know. One thing to keep in mind here is, where does Elizabeth live?
In Judea.
Which is where Bethlehem is. And I mean, I'm not saying that she went to, I don't think she went to Elizabeth's house, but that wouldn't be, I'm not sure exactly where.
We don't know where Elizabeth's house is.
Right. But,
and we don't know if she visited Mary in Bethlehem.
But Elizabeth being there and as a prominent member of Mary's family, I think would help tamp down rumors and those sorts of things, which wouldn't have been tamped down in Nazareth at all.
Right, because there would have been no way to do that. Okay. Right. So, well, that's so shattering. All right, now I want you to explain. Oh, no, what did you want to talk about?
I thought we were going to keep talking about the whole Christmas thing.
Mm. Yeah, no, the star question.
Ah.
That's also really troubling. So is it a comet? Is it a star?
No.
Is it a bright manifestation of light with no source?
Yeah, I mean, I think the problem with saying it's a comet or a regular star is that the movement of the thing and the pinpoint location activity of the star, where it goes, it pinpoints the location of Mary and Joseph. The Magi follow it. I think it's a supernatural manifestation. I don't think it's a natural manifestation. I know that there have been lots of calculations when, you know, people trying to figure out what the constellations looked like at the time, and it's the suggestion that the Magi, being, you know, basically Eastern wise men, Persian aristocrats who would have been steeped in the knowledge of stars and have a lot of understanding of that, seeing the constellations move in a way that would indicate to them, well, a king's being born in Judea, that's what prompted them to leave. But again, the problem they run into, you run into with that interpretation, is that you have a star that's actually moving, and that rests over the plane. things that stars don't do.
Right.
This is a traveling thing. This is and so you want to keep in mind here that sometimes the word for stars is also used for angels or for celestial beings. And so it could have been that an angel led them and manifested
or the
himself.
Or the light in the desert when they're following a pillar of light.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Through the wilderness.
Right, right. Yeah, could have been something like that. So the
that's just so terrible.
And it doesn't seem to appear to anybody else either. That's a thing.
Yeah, that's weird. No, but I mean, it's terrible that, again, in my pageant, I have a nice young man carrying a large star around.
Well, I mean,
it's in the shape of a star. I think it twinkles from the inside. And he's going to, then the wise men are going to follow it around and around the church for the entirety of We Three Kings.
Yeah, but see, that's another thing. There probably were more than three of them.
Yeah.
It doesn't say how many there were. It didn't give us the names.
There's like Melchior, and that's the only one I know.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, they're from back over the east, right?
They were Jewish. Yeah. So that was terrible also.
Yeah.
No, but I really do like the idea.
So basically
that it was
everything
a
we're doing for
light.
The Christmas pageant is historically
is
inaccurate, except for there is Mary and Joseph and a baby.
And Joseph is very young, much younger than I would have expected
him to
be.
Because women got married generally when they were able to have babies. So you're looking at, or got betrothed around that time. So you'd have, you know, Mary most likely being 13 or 14. And, you know, Joseph kind of goes out of the scene, or comes off the scene, and during the Gospels you don't see him around. He doesn't come with Mary when Mary and his brother and Jesus' brothers come to
get him away.
Get him. He doesn't go to Jerusalem with Mary when she, you know, follows Jesus there and for the crucifixion. And but he is around at when Jesus is 12 mm-hmm. at the temple. So a lot of people have suggested that would make Joseph perhaps an older man, maybe his 30s or so when he marries Mary, wouldn't have been uncommon. If it wouldn't have been uncommon if perhaps he had a wife before and she died or something along those lines.
In our modern way, though, it's extremely creepy. You can't have a 30-year-old man marrying a
13-year-old
girl.
you'd go to jail. What you got to keep in mind is that people's lives were not usually extending into the 90s, and you got to get kids fast to start working in the fields and helping you around the house. And so kids were you had to have them.
Yeah.
You had to have them for help, because as you got older, you had no source of security from the government or from and so children were your health insurance. They were your
source of food
and help, right? And so yeah.
So last week I got a really good question, which we did not get to, and we didn't even bring it up this time, but somebody said to me that Joseph is such an interesting and fascinating character, especially as we are in a time where men, well, you know, gender relations are broken largely.
Mm-hmm.
And Joseph is just this sort of quiet figure that appears. He obeys God. He's compassionate. But he's really critical to the narrative as it goes along.
Yeah.
And the idea that, you know, that,
well, it's his decision to be humiliated with her.
Yeah.
And not I mean, he could have saved his pride by charging her with adultery. And, well, it wouldn't have been too much of a save. But he could have shifted the shame almost completely to her.
Yeah.
Rather than himself. And instead he bore the shame with her and chose to be counted.
Yeah, I think he's a good model. I think if men were looking for, maybe, you know, I don't know, if people go around the Bible looking for somebody to emulate, you know, like I know, I personally like to emulate Paul in all the things that I do. I'm just kidding. I take him as my personal model of discipleship for myself. So, but maybe some men could consider Joseph as their, you know, or if you were trying to think through a situation.
Next time my wife becomes pregnant without me.
I'm going to do it this way. Or just this sort of meekness, right, that I like. One thing I think that's lost for engendered relationships across the board, both for men and women, is that is meekness. Men are not meek.
By meekness, can you explain?
And neither are women. Like, everybody's busy trying to get theirs.
Mm.
You know, the women have to be equal,
mm-hmm,
and the men have to make sure the women are either equal or not equal, depending on their theological stance.
Yeah.
And so everybody's, there's still in Christianity this sense of striving one gender against the other, which of course, mm-hmm, is, mm-hmm, promised in Scripture. And I like the picture of Mary and Joseph kind of caught in this journey, you know, difficulty. God completely inconveniences and shames them, and they just take it. They don't argue with God. Joseph doesn't recriminate Mary or God in the text. There's no, you know, well, that's not fair, and
our lives are now upended.
Our lives are upended.
What about us?
And what are you doing to us, God?
Yeah.
Kind of all the language that Job uses against, mm, God, neither of them use at all.
Mm-hmm.
And think
about it, though. I mean, it's not like, it's not, it's very different than Job, because Job wasn't comforted in knowing what God was doing until, you know, the end of the book, and even then he didn't know what God was doing. But Mary, from the very beginning, and so knows, okay, I have been chosen to bear the Son of God, and something is happening in my body miraculously that has never happened before. God is stepping into history in a way that he hasn't, and that sets me on par with or above as far as women go. And, you know, human beings in general, Sarah, every woman in the Old Testament who has been barren and unable to give birth, and God miraculously steps in and gives them a baby, but by natural means, this time Mary has a baby as a virgin, and there's. And so Joseph, you know, so I think there's an honor to that.
But
so I wouldn't say shame. And also, and then Joseph, too. I mean, Joseph at first is freaked out, as he should be, but then he has a dream, and God tells him what's going on. Or the angel tells him what's going on, and he, you know, then he goes from being the shamed betrothed of a woman who has sinned to being the honored person who is graced the amazing grace of being able to raise, I mean, the Son of God. So I would say the fear, I mean, I'm sure they felt the shame and the ostracization from Nazareth, but man, the fear of thinking, okay, my 14-year-old betrothed and my 30-year-old self, or however he was, we're going to raise God's son. The savior of Israel, the savior of the world, the promise of Abraham.
It's going to be great.
It's going to be awesome.
I have all the feels. Yeah. Well, but okay, I guess you're right. I read it as a modern person, and anytime God wants me to do something, I do immediately launch into all the feels. I just love that expression. because it's a good way of undermining your own feelings is to call them that. I think that we can't do anything in our lives without pausing to consider how it's going to affect our emotional state. You know, is this going to be good for my, is this going to be good for me, or is this going to be bad? Right. And in the text, in the short term, the choices that Mary and Joseph have before them and the actions and the danger of their situation, it looks terrible. You know, it's in the short term, it's a really, I think, scary, probably isolating experience. That's what it looks like from the outside. No, and I think most I'm modern sure it is, people right. look at it and think, oh, you know, I couldn't do that. Well, and I think that's probably true. I think most of us are sort of mentally and emotionally crippled by ourselves and our own temperature taking that we right. couldn't sort of dig in and just endure what God is doing without
right.
wondering how it's going
right.
to, you know, if we're okay every moment.
Right. I mean, Mary did endure most likely. Well, we see one explicit piece of evidence in the Gospels that she was thought of as a ashamed woman, and that is when Jesus comes to Nazareth to preach.
Yeah.
In the synagogue there, and then the people say, "Who is this? Isn't this the son of Mary?" And to American ears, that's you know.
Aw.
Yeah.
It's the son of Mary.
but at that time and in that culture, that was basically saying, "You don't have a father," and not in a "You're the incarnate son of God" way,
right.
but but you're yeah. who knows who your father is?
Yeah,
we only know who your mother is. So, she obviously had a low, people held her in low esteem
throughout her life.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is, I mean, your desire to correct the record too, you know, like to leap up and say, no, it's not really like that. It's like this, you know, there's not that in the text either. Mary and Joseph don't go around telling everybody who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
God reveals that information yeah. to Anna and Simeon and the shepherds and the mm-hmm. wise men mm-hmm. and anybody else who happens to come on the scene.
Great confirmation for them too. I mean,
it's yeah, over. But they're not walking into the temple, you know, snapping their fingers and saying, "Hey, we've got God over here, you know, look at my baby God," which again is kind of the self justifying. I need to be right. I need to, I need you to know that I'm right and that everything I'm doing is right. Isn't in the text mm-hmm, either. Mm-hmm. I think it's a nice sort of shaming mm-hmm. to our personal culture, and I think our gendered relations. You know, men don't need to be right in their mm-hmm. relationships with their wives about everything. You don't need to prove yourself. You need to, and same with the wife.
One of the things that we've been saying in men's Bible study is that, you know, part of being actually leading your family is assessing and appreciating the gifts that God has given your wife and enabling her to use those with you and with
and if that world, gift happens to be God himself as
then
a baby,
you want to enable that gift to be given to the world, right? So but okay, that works if the lines are so well established, if the roles are not, if there's no real conflict about the role, as there wouldn't have been in Mary's day and in Joseph's day. I mean, no one in that day thought, is Joseph really the head of the family or is Mary? No one had that. The question wasn't even there.
Yeah.
Joseph was the established leader of that family, and from that perspective, if that's not even a dispute, I think that frees men to give of themselves and elevate and celebrate their wives and what yeah. their wives can do. Joseph wasn't threatened, it seems, by Mary.
Whereas
a modern man, I think,
well, yeah.
when in an egalitarian setting,
yeah, I think
if
so
if
too.
she if she's going to be the prominent one bearing the child, and he doesn't have anything to do with it, and in fact, people are going to whisper behind his back about how that happened.
Yeah.
You know, there's going to be some unbearable sense of, where am I going to get mine?
Yeah. No, I really think that's true. So it's an incredible grace, I think, for Joseph that God communicates with him, you know, throughout this, that he, you know, God will first tells him about Mary, but then from then on, you know, go to Egypt and then go home. God doesn't tell that to Mary, and then Mary have to say to Joseph, well, God told me that we need to go to Egypt right now. You know, God uses Joseph to protect Mary in Jesus.
He gets the dream.
He gets the dream.
About the protection.
And
God's affirming his leadership. And even in that.
In that.
Even though she's the mother. I mean, this is.
Which, and I've always thought, you know, in sort of Middle Eastern first century worlds, you can't tell me that like men and women talk to each other the way that we're talking to each other now, and it might not have occurred to Joseph like to say to Mary, maybe he would have. We have no idea. It's not in the text. Like, well, I had a dream, and the angel of the Lord told me that we have to flee to Egypt because Herod is about to come and kill our child. Or, you know, who knows what
kind of...
He could
have just said, Mary,
we
got to
go right now. Let's go.
Yeah.
Who knows what kind of relationship they had with each other. They could have been very, you know, where I grew up, the men and the women are not friends.
Right.
They're not friends. You are friends with people of your own sex. And so men...
You have a formal relationship with your wife.
Yes. And it's very rare when a man and a woman are friends. And actually, there's a special word used to describe a relationship of love between a married man and a woman. If a man
because it doesn't happen
marries for love, mm-hmm. that is so remarkable. It has its own
right.
word. And so, and the man who would go home to talk to his wife is remarked on. Like, that's so extraordinary. It's fascinating. People are interested. And we can't assume that Mary and Joseph had that kind of
21st century American.
Yeah, that friendly.
Best friends and lovers.
Yeah.
marriage, right?
Or that they spoke, you know, or they, what we would sort of depend on. Or
yeah,
counsel.
I remember reading this book when I was a teenager. My mom gave it to me. I think it was a historical fiction about Mary and Joseph growing up in Nazareth. And page after page, I didn't find it a very, even then I wasn't a Christian, but I thought it was kind of a weird book, but page after page of Mary having a crush on Joseph, and then, you know, Joseph being her age basically, and, you know, they're begging their parents to have them betrothed, and, you know, there's this kind of romance that blossoms, and then the crisis comes when Mary finds out from the angel that she's going to bear Jesus, and you know, poor Joseph's heartbroken, and it's just I forget the name of the book, but I think I read it was like 14 or 15. Yeah, it was awful. But that's what goes through the American mind because we're so used to that kind of thing. The Hallmark version.
Right. No, you can't assume that they communicated well or that Mary's, you know, he seems like a really kind and generous man. So I'm sure he would really alleviate her anxiety. Mm-hmm. He seems to have really take, but we don't. It's not in the text. Like
right.
That's my own.
He had to have told her at some point because you know one of the other questions that's interesting to think about with regard to the nativity accounts in the Gospels is where does this information come from? And Joseph
wasn't there.
If it's true that he died sometime after Jesus turned 12, which is you know, he was alive during when Jesus was in the temple,
right,
as a boy. But if he died sometime after Jesus was 12, then the information about the birth had to come from Mary.
Yeah. And so she knew all the details of it.
Yeah. So he would have told her at some point.
Yeah. You just don't know, you know, what it was like when
right.
Joseph gets his dream and they pack up and go, you know.
Right. Yeah. No. Yeah. At that moment, he may not have said.
And I think that a modern woman and even maybe a man potentially wouldn't be able to deal with the crisis, you know, like there might be so much okay, maybe not, but there's so much arguing and like, oh, I don't know, you know, flapping and feeling, and that you almost can't.
We've been living here in Egypt for 2 years, Joseph, and how can we?
How can we just leave overnight, you know, or just.
But you can see that there's like endless, there are endless options for creating the next Hallmark movie about Mary and Joseph and what, you know, the drama of leaving Egypt, the drama of going to Egypt, the emotional toil of raising little baby Jesus. And
what I really like about the Joseph and Mary sort of picture too is that how complete of a reversal it is from Hosea. So Hosea has to go out and find a loose woman and marry her and keep forgiving her, which is God.
Can you say loose woman now? Is that an approved, politically approved way of describing a woman who is simply expressing her sexuality?
He has to go find Lena Dunham. He has to go get Amy Schumer and convince her to both marry him and then keep coming back to him. Okay, but that's kind of the picture.
Or he buys her back.
He buys her back. Again, not for PC audiences. So,
I bought you.
No, you didn't.
Not from that situation.
Oh, but my gosh.
I bought you. No, you paid. Did. I paid the kola nuts to your elders in
that's
your village.
That's not a bride
and
price.
And I bought a goat for the Nebuchadnezzar.
I really
feast.
Feel like you didn't actually pay for the goat, and that was a feast. That's not a bride
price.
I did price.
Pay for the goat.
You don't. It's not a bride price.
Well, you weren't very really expensive because like... you were old. You were 24. So.
Okay. Anyway. All right, I just won't talk about the scriptures. You know, women shouldn't talk about the scriptures anyway, because...
Go ahead. I'm sorry. We were talking about the purchase of Hosea's wife.
Which is just like when I was purchased by my husband. And that makes me feel like... How did you feel when you were in the situation that we have in the Bible? Well, I felt, you know, I felt relieved to have gotten a husband so late in life. As indeed my entire community was so relieved because 24 year washed
right.
up.
Right. All of your friends who you grew up with, were they?
Were
they
married and had children. And I was
the 24 year
basically
old
ineligible for marriage and beyond childbearing age, as has borne out itself.
And so I was
abundance.
Like your savior from.
Yeah, you were just like my savior. I can't remember what I was going to say about Hosea.
Well, you say it was reversing Hosea in some way.
Yeah, so Joseph. Like, bears the shame of a Hosea in, you know, in the infancy narratives. But he doesn't have the shame of Hosea. Mm. Like, God takes the shame of humanity on himself. Mm. And he lets Joseph maybe have a taste of it and sort of live in that type for his life. But Mary is not Hosea's wife. She is, you know, the counter Eve.
Right.
And so it's a really nice, you know, you kind of have this, well, you have the Garden of Eden, and then you have this sort of picture in Hosea, and then it kind of culminates and is resolved. Maybe the Hosea is this discordant note in, you know, the middle of the Old Testament, and then you, or that towards the end, and then you get the chord resolved in Matthew and Luke, and see how
well Israel is the loose woman in Hosea.
Yes.
and God now in Jesus comes to take his bride
but it's even, I mean, the notes of it, the picture of it is even there in Mary and Joseph,
right.
I think I like that picture of masculinity in the Bible. If you really want to model yourself as a man on what should you be like, Hosea is a great place to go to think about enduring the shame of another person.
Right.
And I think Mary is a great place to go to think about how do you endure God's love.
Right.
In relationship to another person and involve that, allow that person to be. I mean, I don't think she would have conceived of it this way. She didn't allow Joseph to be involved in the story. He was. God put him there. But I think modern women have to allow, they have to make
right.
room. They have to give permission for men to be men and endure with them.
When they do, a man is more free to offer, give himself.
Right.
Now, he should be the initiator in that anyway, even if she doesn't. Remember, we were talking about this last time, Ephesians 5. The command to submit is not to the husbands.
Right.
The husband isn't supposed to make his wife submit to him.
Right.
The command is to the wife. Wives, submit to your husband. So it's her willingly giving up herself and setting herself down in a role that she may not want to take.
Right.
But in attributing to him, crediting to him a status of respect and honor that he obviously does not have. He's not Christ.
Yeah.
And then vice versa, the husband is supposed to do, is supposed to give him self in love for his wife, like Christ did the church, and that's an ongoing thing, and credit to her a status of a holy church, not the church militant, but the church triumphant, the bride of Christ adorned for her husband in Revelation, and he's supposed to consider her to have that status and give himself for her in that way, and then but I don't think it's the woman's job to initiate that. I think if the man, if in a broken situation, the man ought to be the one stepping forward and loving his wife. And that, vice versa, I think would evoke a woman being willing to submit.
But yeah. I think in a broken situation, that
right.
often doesn't happen.
Right.
And the woman can still act in a way that gives room to a man who can't conceive of life that way.
Yeah.
She can give him permission to be who he is,
mm-hmm.
and make space for him. That in turn would probably alleviate trouble for her. Yeah. No, I agree. I ought to be the man.
Right.
We were going to talk about something else.
That was an abrupt change of subject. Should we have a segue of some sort? Like, we've talked for 40 minutes about
my word.
The Christmas story. Which
I thought our podcast was a half an hour podcast.
We've been pushing the...
The boundaries. Have we then?
Yeah, we're rebellious.
No, well, yes. I mean, of course, the nativity of our Lord can segue easily into any aspect of life.
Didn't you write a book recently?
Just like, in fact, I did. Did you know that I wrote a book recently?
Yeah.
It came out the 1st of December, and it's available on Amazon and at Kalos Press
and
the Barnes & Noble online. Yeah. And I would like, in the spirit of Christmas, which I don't even know what that is, but in the spirit of charity, to beg our listener for an Amazon review. If you have read even a portion of my book, if you could just leave a little Amazon review, I'd be so grateful.
It's a great book, and you got a really nice endorsement by Christianity Today, which not really, because technically an endorsement, but they said of. They published an article, 21 books worth giving for Christmas. And yours was one of the 21 on that list. Mm-hmm. And that was really a great honor, I think.
It was very, very kind of them.
It was deserved. It's a really good book.
That's really nice of you. Hmm. I'm going to just shut this down because my head is swelling up into like a size you can't even imagine.
You gave birth to a book. Okay. And me, as Joseph... I've submitted myself to your growing fame and honor in the world. I'm meek and mild. And
oh, my word.
See, okay. We can segue from the nativity into that.
I feel vaguely ill, and I can't even, hashtag.
See, now I'm going to be overshadowed by my famous wife.
Just like
Joseph.
Just like Joseph.
Right.
This feels blasphemous, but whatever.
Well, you always need to find yourself in the story. Where are you in the nativity story?
Okay.
Because the Bible is all about you.
The Bible is all about you. And that's what my book is about. My book is a way for people to find themselves in the story and in the biblical narrative. And sort of, it facilitates your feelings of warmth and happiness when you read the Bible.
You're kidding.
I'm joking.
Yeah, don't.
So
people might take you seriously.
That's true. But if you read my book and you hate it, could you please also leave a review?
What?
Or link it. Just write an angry review on the internet somewhere and link the book. That would be great. Thanks. So, no, really, we should move along with our day. We were going to talk about our Christmas menu, but I think we should hold off on that because I don't think we know what it is.
Mm.
And
that is a problem.
We have so many things to do this week because I didn't realize that. I mean, I did on one level realize the Christmas was right down my throat, but I didn't really experience the fullness of that knowledge until yesterday. Just like God coming to earth as a baby. All right, I'm going to just shut this down.
Yeah, now that's like, we're becoming blasphemous in some way.
So thank you so much for listening this week, and we will be back at some point. I don't know if we'll be doing a day after Christmas podcast, but we will not abandon you to the pit and to the grave, and we'll be back later. Thanks so much.